All right. Good morning, everyone. It's Parshas Matos Masei. It's a double parsha. It's the longest parsha of the year, meaning when it's combined, Matos and Masei, it's a lot of psukim. It's quite a long parsha. Hashem should help that we should be able to read it this week in shul. What I want to do today is do a general idea, which is going to be connected to the two parshiyos of Matos and Masei. General idea about the 3 weeks, about Golos, about exile, and we'll tie it all in to the double parsha, the combination of Matos and Masei. Now, as we all know, we're in the 3 weeks, and this Shabbos, which is Parshas Matos Masei, is the first day of the month of Av, of Rosh Chodesh Av. And Rosh Chodesh Av means that it begins the 9 days, which is the more intense level of mourning. It's the more, where things get more sort of sadder and more restrictions on things that we can do, like we don't eat meat, we don't drink wine, besides for Shabbos, of course. On Shabbos we can do those things, but nevertheless, on Shabbos it begins the 9 days, and that means that it's very close to Tisha B'Av. The Shaloh HaKadosh tells us that the parashiyos of the week are connected to the time of year which we're in. Because although there's no real connection, meaning it so happens to be that this happened during this time of year, and it so happens to be this is the parashah of the week, but nevertheless, there's nothing in the world that happens by chance, and definitely in the world of Torah, for sure, nothing happens by chance, and therefore from the very fact that a certain event or a certain yomtiv or a certain festival happens during a certain parsha, it must mean there's a connection, especially when it comes to Matos Masei, these parshiyos are always in the 3 weeks. There's never a year where Matos and Masei are not during the 3 weeks, and therefore there must be some sort of connection to the 3 weeks. Now, on a very simple level, you can find the connection, because in Parashas Matos, we read about how Moshe Rabbeinu, one of the things that happens in Parashas Matos is the two tribes, the B'nai God and the B'nai Ruvain, ask Moshe Rabbeinu that they should not go into the land of Israel, and they should stay on the other side of the Jordan, on the other side of the Yarden. And because the pasture was good there, and there was they had a lot of flock, a lot of sheep, and Moshe Rabbeinu reminds them of the sin of the spies, of the Meraglim. Because he says that you're acting like the spies, you're showing that you don't want to go into the land of Israel, that might frighten everyone else. So there's a reference to the spies there, and we know that the 17th of Tammuz, which we commemorated last week, one of the things that, Tisha B'Av, the 9th of Av, one of the things that happened on the 9th of Av is the story of the Meraglim. And really, in essence, the story of the spies is really the source of the whole exile to begin with, because of them, Moshe Rabbeinu didn't go into Eretz Yisrael, and because of that, it wasn't a real going in, and it wasn't eternal, and that's why the whole Churban, the whole destruction happened. In Masei, Parshas Masei, the second parsha, it discusses the Mem Beis Masois, the 42 different journeys that the Jewish people took in the desert. And the Medrash says, why does the Torah go through all these places? Because Hashem tells Moshe Rabbeinu, go through all the places where the Jewish people upset me. In other words, basically in every single place the Jewish people went, they did another thing wrong. They never exactly got it right. And we know that the whole idea of Golos, the whole idea of exile, comes as a result of sin. As we say, every single Musaf and Yom Tov, Mipnei Chato'enu Golinu Me'artzeinu. Because of our sins, we were exiled from our land. So that's another reference to the idea of exile. And there's various other sort of references to sort of that way. However, we know that the 3 weeks is not just a sad time. Because, and this is what I really want to explore today on a deeper level, the 3 weeks has two elements to it. There's the obvious element, the more external element, what we live with, and that's the mourning, the sadness, where we commemorate the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash and all other tragedies that happen. And because of that, there are halachas, there are laws which we need to keep, laws of mourning, and they're very important halachas, and it's incredibly important to try to feel the sadness, the pain of the loss of the Beis HaMikdash. As Chazal tell us that whoever feels the mourning, the sadness over the Churban will merit to see the rebuilding of the Beis HaMikdash. So it's an incredibly important part of the 3 weeks. However, we also know that there's a deeper element to the 3 weeks. So Mashiach will come, this time of year will be an incredible time of celebration. And there's many, many different things said about this. And this element of the 3 weeks, sort of if it will be that way when Mashiach will come, it must mean that in sort of potential, it's there now. Right? Like we all know the famous Gemara that says that on Tisha B'Av, there's a whole story of someone's cow mooed once, and the sort of the message there was that the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, and then it mooed again, and then the message over there was that Mashiach was born. In other words, there's sort of simultaneously two things happening at the same time. There's a terrible tragedy, and at the same time, there's the birth and the very idea of Geula, of redemption, was also born during this time. And as I said, when Mashiach will come, that element will be highlighted and revealed. However, even now, it says in many places that during the Shabbosim, during the Shabbos of the 3 weeks, the three Shabbosim of the 3 weeks, that element becomes revealed. You know, we say in L'chadoidi, Rav Loch Sheves Be'emek HaBocha, which literally means that we have dwelled too long in the depth of tears. However, the word Sheves, which means to dwell, could also mean Shabbos. And I once heard from someone of art that it means Rav Loch Sheves, Rav meaning like great. The greatest Shabbosim of the year are Be'emek HaBocha during the time of tears. In other words, during the time of the 3 weeks, that's when the greatest Shabbosim are. Why? Because during the Shabbosim of the 3 weeks, that's when that element of redemption is highlighted, that element of Geula, that element of Mashiach comes out in a very, very strong way. And that's why it says in many Sfarim that in the Shabbosim of the 3 weeks, we have to show that we're extra happy because someone shouldn't even think that we're mourning, etc., etc. This idea, to share with you a sort of quick idea on that element of the 3 weeks, we know that the month of Av, which is starting the Shabbos, as I mentioned, is called Menachim Av, right? The real name of the month is Av. The word Av means father, right? And there's a vart from Reb Leibel Eger, who was the grandson of Rabbi Akiva Eger. He says like this, all the months of the year in the Torah don't have a name. The names came later. The names came from Bavel. Names like Nisan, Iyar, Sivan, Tammuz, all these names came later. There's one month which the Torah itself gives it a name, and that's the month of Nisan. And what's the name that the Torah gives it? Chodesh Ha'aviv, the month of spring. However, he says, and in the word Aviv, you have also, the root of that word could also be Av. Right? Aviv. So the word Av is there as well. And he says, what's the idea? What's the spring? The spring is when things start to grow. So the Yom Tov of Pesach in Nisan is the spring. It's sort of the beginning of redemption. Where is the culmination of that redemption? In the month of Av. In other words, the idea of Aviv, the idea of Aviv being spring, is the beginning process of redemption, which is sort of the source of the month of Av. And he says that, what's the idea? Because the whole idea of Av, as I said, means father. And when Mashiach will come, it will be revealed how all the things that happened in the month of Av is just an expression of Hashem being our father. In other words, it was all an expression of love, although we don't understand that now. But nevertheless, that will be revealed. And therefore, he says that really Pesach and Tisha B'Av have a very big connection. Pesach is the first redemption. Tisha B'Av really is the last redemption. Because you have the word Av in the word Aviv, which is Nisan, which is why it's a fascinating thing. There's a concept called Atbash. Atbash means that you have in the Aleph Beis, you sometimes could sort of replace the first letter with the last letter. So Aleph can replace with Tof, or Beis with Resh. Beis with Shin. Sorry, right? So Atbash, and then many times it's sort of ways of interpreting words that way. But there's a famous idea that we have that if you want to know the calendar, you look at the At. So Aleph is the first day of Pesach. will always fall out on the same day of the week as the Tov, which is Tisha B'Av. Okay? The second day of Pesach, Beis, is Bash, so always fall out on the same day as the first day of Shavuos, which is why this year, as you all remember, the first day of Pesach was on Sunday, and we had Erev Pesach being on Shabbos, so that means Tisha B'Av is also on Sunday. It's not just random. Why does the first day of Pesach always fall out on the same day of the week as Tisha B'Av? Because Pesach is the beginning of Tisha B'Av, the positive side of Tisha B'Av, the deeper element of Tisha B'Av. And that's what Ablebele Egler explains. That's why the month is called Av in connection to Chodesh HaAviv. Many other such ideas taught in different Svarim about the deeper element of the month of Av and Tisha B'Av specifically. So we have over here two elements, two layers of the 3 weeks of Tisha B'Av. We have the revealed part, the sadness, the pain. And then we have the deeper part, which is the birth of Mashiach, the birth of redemption. So just like we found a reference in the Parsha about the sadness of the 3 weeks, if we read the Parsha of the week on Shabbos, whereas we said before, Shabbos is where the deeper element of the 3 weeks come out, there must be a connection between that and the Parsha as well. Somehow we have to see in the Parsha this idea of the deeper element of the 3 weeks, the positive side, the idea of redemption, and that whole process of exile leading to redemption. So what's the idea? So first of all, we said it's a double parsha, right? Matos Masse. The interesting thing about a double parsha is that we read a double parsha in such a way where we don't read two different parshas. We combine the two, right? By Revi, by the fourth aliyah, we read from both. We read the end of the first one and the second one, which means in essence it almost becomes one parsha. Now, many times when we combine a parsha, you can see openly the connection between the two parshas. For example, Tazria and Metzora. Tazria and Metzora both talk about Saras, both talk about Tuma and Tara, purity and impurity. What is the connection between Matos and Masse? Matos talks about the end of the 40 years in the desert. Masse is sort of like a summary of the whole thing. All the journeys the Jewish people took. There doesn't seem to be any real open connection between these two parshias, Matos and Masse. So it's explained like this. Without getting involved in what the parasha actually talks about, you know that the name of something is very significant. The Baal Shem Tov says that when you look at something, when you look at the name of something, that's the life force of the thing. If you want to know the essence of something, look at the name. Look at the Hebrew name of it, and that will tell you the energy, the godliness which is in that thing. And the same thing is when it comes to the parashias. The names of parashias seem to be random. Like usually it's like the first word, which is different than every other parasha. But nevertheless, obviously, it's not just random. There's a lot of depth there. And the name of the parasha is Matos and Masse. So let's start off with the word Matos. The word Matos in the context of the parasha means the Shvatim, means the tribes. However, the tribes of the Jewish people can be referred to in two words. Either Matos or Shvatim. Usually we refer to them as Shvatim. What's the difference? First of all, what's the connection between Matos and Shvatim? They both mean a very similar thing. A Shevet means a branch of a tree. A Mate means a stick. So both of them is the idea that it comes from a tree. Just that a Shevet means when the branch is still attached to the tree, or when the branch is still moist, it's still fresh. In other words, it was either just disconnected or it's still connected. That's a shevet. A mata is a stick. A stick, when you say something's a stick, you don't mean that it's a branch of a tree. You mean it's hard, it's firm, you can use it to walk with. That's usually referring to a stick, a branch which has been disconnected for a very long time, and you don't really see any open connection between the stick and the tree where it comes from. And that's the idea of the Mata and the Shevet. Why are the Jewish people referred to as Shvatim and Matos? Because both of them show how the Jewish people have a source. We come from the tree of life. In other words, we come from a source. We come from Hashem. We're connected to Hashem. However, in the journey of a Yid, there's two components. There's a Shevet and then there's a Mata. There's a time when the neshama is openly connected to Hashem, when the neshama is lamayla, when the neshama is still in heaven, when the neshama is tachas kisei akaved, under the seat of glory of Hashem, the throne of glory, close to Hashem. There it's a shevet. It's still moist, it's still fresh, you can see its connection to Hashem. But then we have when the neshama comes down here. When the neshama comes down here, it becomes a mata. It becomes a stick. It's hard now, it's not moist. You don't see the connection. The connection between it and Hashem is lost. It's hidden, not lost, but it's hidden. It's not revealed, it's not conscious, it's not there anymore in a revealed way. And therefore it's hard, meaning it becomes almost like it feels like it's disconnected. So you can ask the question, which element, which level is higher, the Shevet or the Mata? Now, in a revealed way, the Shevet is higher. You can see the connection between the Neshama and Hashem. But the truth is, in a way, when the Neshama becomes a Mata, when it becomes a stick, when it's disconnected, actually, that's the highest level a neshama can get to. Why? Because specifically when the neshama comes down here, it reaches heights that the neshama could have never reached when it was above. Why? We know that when the neshama is above, and we know that when that it says about the malachim, about angels, which angels live in that world of above, of heaven. It says the Navi, the prophet, calls them oimdim. Ones who stand. When the neshama comes down here, the neshama is called a mahalich, one who walks. What's the difference between standing and walking? Standing means you're stuck where you are. Walking, real walking, means you can move to a whole new level, even in an infinite way. In other words, you can totally be transformed to a whole new world, to a whole new level. Specifically, when the neshama is above in heaven, it's near Hashem, it's very comfortable, doesn't need to move anywhere. Just one second, sorry. Yeah. When the neshama is above, its connection to Hashem is obvious, it's felt. It doesn't struggle, it doesn't need to move anywhere. It is what it is. When the neshama comes down here, suddenly it's challenged. It's difficult, it's dark. It's far away from Hashem. And therefore it needs to dig and dig deeper and reveal within itself a strength it didn't know it had. And because of that, the neshama reaches a whole new level that it wasn't, that it couldn't have reached when it was above. Which is the idea of masay. Masay means to travel, to journey. Specifically when the neshama is a mata, when you have the matos, when the neshama comes down here, when it's a hard stick, when it's no longer openly connected to the tree, that's when you have the real masay, the real journey of the neshama. The neshama can reach heights that it never reached before and reveal things in it that it can never reveal before. Which is also hinted in the word matos itself. Because we said the idea of a matos is that it's hard. Now hard can be bad and good. And they look at it. The hardness of the stick is bad because it means that it's disconnected from the tree. But there's also a positive element there. Hardness represents strength, represents determination, represents perseverance. Specifically, when the neshama comes down here, it becomes a stick, hardened, toughened, ready to meet any challenge. And that's the connection between matos, masay, and the 3 weeks. Because the truth is that when we had the Beis HaMikdash, yes, of course, even their neshamas came down to this world. But it wasn't really a world. In other words, they lived in the reality of the Beis HaMikdash. In the Beis HaMikdash, there was open godliness. It was almost like they were in heaven. It's almost like, hey, the neshama changed location. But it wasn't a serious descent. There were 10 miracles that happened on a daily basis in the Beis HaMikdash. They came to the Beis HaMikdash every Yom Tov. They saw the Avodah, they saw the Karbonis. They were openly connected to Hashem. The Neshama wasn't really challenged. Where do you have the real matos? Where do you have the Neshama really becoming a stick? Becoming sort of disconnected from its source, but at the same time, and not to say that, because of that, revealing its strength, revealing its real power, specifically in the time of Golos. specifically in the time of exile, when the neshama comes down here into a world of darkness, into a world of tragedy, into a world of pain, and it's difficult and it's unclear and it struggles, becomes a matter, specifically then, that's the real maseh. That's where we can reach something where we've never reached before. And that's the time of Mashiach. The only way we can get to the time of Mashiach, which is the ultimate revelation of Hashem, which is the ultimate revelation of godliness, is if we have first traveled through this journey of Golos. When the Neshama has been tested, when the Jewish people have been tested, and we've dug deep and we've revealed the depths of our Neshama, we revealed who we are and our eternity, our strength, our determination. Specifically then, we can have the real Maseh, the real jump, the real journey, which is, what was the purpose of all these journeys to go into Eretz Yisrael, to go into the time of Mashiach, to build the Beis HaMikdash once again, but then it will be in a whole different way, in a whole much more elevated way, in a much stronger way than it ever was before. And the only way we're able to get there is if we go through the Matos first. So that's the connection between Matos Masei and the 3 weeks. What I want to do now, I want to digress for a moment. And it's going to be connected, but it's going to take you on a little bit of a journey here and try to convey as best as I can quite a deep idea, which I think gets to the depth of this idea, of the idea of matos, of the idea of that when the neshama is challenged, it can dig deep and find koyach, find strength. What is that koyach? What is that strength? Why does the neshama have that power? I want to get into that a little bit deeper. What exactly are we trying to reveal? What exactly should our mindset be during the time of Golos? So, there's two very famous stories, which I want to analyze for a moment. And then we'll digress and come back to it. About the sage Rabbi Akiva. Two very, almost very challenging stories. One story is about Rabbi Akiva. Rabbi Akiva and other Tanoim, other sages, came to the Beis HaMikdash, Har HaBayis, and they saw the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed. And it says that they all tore their clothing. By the way, it's an important part of the story. Even Rabbi Akiva, as we'll see in a moment what I mean by that, tore his clothing. So you have to do it. You have to tear kriya when you see such a tragedy. However, when they came close, they saw a fox coming out of the Kodesh HaKadoshim, the place that the Kodesh HaKadoshim once stood. And it says that the other sages started to cry, and Rabbi Akiva started to laugh. And the sages turned to him and said, Rabbi Akiva, how can you possibly laugh? So he said to them, why are you crying? So they said, in a place where it says that even someone who's not a Kohen Gadol cannot go, we see a fox coming out of the Kodesh HaKadoshim. It's like one of the lowest things. How can that possibly be? It's a tragedy. They asked him, why are you laughing? So he said, there are two prophecies in the Torah. One prophecy is the prophecy of destruction. Another prophecy is the prophecy of redemption. Now that I see that the prophecy of destruction happened, I now for sure know that the prophecy of redemption will also happen. Which is a very puzzling statement. What do you mean? Before that, he didn't know. Like, he doubted that the prophecy of redemption would happen. He needed to see the prophecy of destruction in order to know that the prophecy of redemption will happen. It's a puzzling statement. And in general, it's a very sort of weird reaction to seeing the Beis HaMikdash being destroyed. There's another very similar story about Rabbi Akiva towards the end of his life. And the story was, we know that Rabbi Akiva was one of the Asara Harugei Malchus, was one of the 10 martyrs. We read about him on Tisha B'Av. We read about him on Yom Kippur. And the story is that he was being killed. He was being tortured in the most brutal way imaginable. His skin was being combed by, through iron combs. He was being tortured. And Rabbi Akiva was smiling. And his Talmidim, his students who were there, turned to him and they said, Rabbeinu Ad Kan. Like, how is that? How are you smiling? Like, what kind of thing is that? And he said, his answer was that, and he was saying Shema. He was saying Shema Yisrael. And they said, how can it be Atkan? How can you say Shema at this moment? It's like, that's what you're thinking of, you're being tortured. So he said, Kol Yomai Hoyisi Mitztair. My entire life, I was yearning to be Mekayim, what it says in the Pasuk, Bechol Nafshecha. That I want to love Hashem with all my soul, and that means afilu noitlus nafshecha, even if I have to give up my life. And I wanted to be mekayim that mitzvah, and I wasn't able to. Now that I'm being able to mekayim that mitzvah, I'm overjoyed. Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. I'm able to give up my life for the oneness of Hashem. So the question in this story is, what was the question of the students? You can imagine Talmidei Rabbi Akiva were great people. What, they didn't understand that even in a time of tragedy, you should say Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad? They didn't understand that notwithstanding all the suffering he's going through, he still believes in the one Hashem? That was puzzling to them. What was their question, Adkan? What was surprising them about this? So I want to digress for a moment and analyze another topic which Rabbi Akiva addresses. Okay? Okay. So here you have like this. This is this dispute between Rabbi Yishmol and Rabbi Akiva is about the story of the giving of the Torah. And in the story of the giving of the Torah says, right before the Aseres HaDibra, it says, Vayidaber lekimis kol advarim o'ele leimor. That Hashem spoke all of these things, saying. Now we know whenever the Torah says the word leimor, there's a reason why it says that. The reason why it says that is because Hashem is giving Moshe Rabbeinu permission to tell it over to the Jewish people. He's saying, Hashem spoke these things to Moshe, leimor, to say over to the Jewish people, which is, by the way, where we learn out from, that according to Torah law, if someone tells you something, it's confidential unless otherwise said. In other words, unless otherwise given permission to share, you're not allowed to share it. So, normally that's what Leimor means. The question is, by Matan Torah, all the Jewish people were there, they listened to Hashem speaking, not only of that generation, but all generations. So what's the word Leimor doing there? So, Chazal interpret that to mean that there was a response. In other words, Hashem said something, and the Jewish people responded to what Hashem said. It was like an interactive experience. What did they respond? So here you have a dispute between Rabbi Yishmol and Rabbi Akiva. Rabbi Yishmol said, I'll say it in Hebrew and I'll translate. I put it here so it remains clear to you. Al hein hein val lav lav. On a positive commandment, on a yes. In other words, when Hashem said to do something, they said, yes, we will do it. When Hashem said, no, don't do something, they said, no, we won't do it. So, al hein hein va'al lav lav. Yes, yes, no, no. Rabbi Akiva says, no, they always answered yes. On yes, they said yes. When Hashem said a positive commandment, they said, yes, we will do that. When Hashem said a no, a negative commandment, they said, yes, we won't do that. So, Rabbi Yishmol and Rabbi Akiva, they both really mean the same thing, right? Whether the Jewish people said no to a negative commandment, we won't do it, or yes, we won't do it, the outcome's the same. So the question is, what exactly is this argument? Who cares exactly what they said? They said no, they said yes. It means the same thing. We'll do what Hashem says. Right? What exactly is the difference? There's another dispute between Rabbi Yishmol and Rabbi Akiva, also on the story of Matan Torah. The pasuk about Matan Torah says, V'chol ha'om roim es ha'koilois v'esalapidim es koilas shofar, that all the nations saw the noise, the lightning, the voice of the shofar. So the question is, what does it mean they saw the thunder? Koilois, the noise. They saw thunder. You don't see thunder. You hear thunder. So Rabbi Yishmol says, no, you're misreading the verse. They saw what is normally seen and they heard what is normally heard. In other words, what it means is that the chola om royim, when it says they were seeing, it's going on the lightning, not on the thunder.
Rabbi Akiva says, they saw what is normally heard and heard what is normally seen. Meaning a miracle happened at the time of Matan Torah. They saw thunder and they heard lightning. Now, if this shiur was being given before Shavuos, I would spend time with you analyzing the opinion of Rabbi Yishmael. But I want to leave that, and I want to analyze the opinion of Rabbi Akiva and connect the two opinions of Rabbi Akiva. The opinion of Rabbi Akiva that he says that they said on yes, yes, and no, yes, and the opinion of Rabbi Akiva that they saw what is normally heard and heard what is normally seen. Rabbi Yishmael's opinion also needs to be analyzed, but we'll leave that for another shiur. And this is quite a deep idea, so I'll try to do my best to convey this properly. First of all, what does it mean, hearing and seeing? Right. There's two senses that we relate to the outside world, hearing and seeing. What's the difference between the two? The difference between the two is this. First of all, when you see something, you know 100% that it's true. In other words, it goes to the very depth of who you are. It becomes a part of who you are, which is why you're 100% sure. Right? In other words, it becomes a part of your reality. When you hear about something, or by extension, when you understand something, which is also another form of hearing, then it's not as real. It's not as, you know, you're not 100% sure about it. Right? Why? Because when you see something, right, the expression seeing is believing, right? If I see something, even if it makes no sense that I just saw, if you question it, if you try to make me doubt it, it's not going to help. I've seen it, I know it happened. When you hear something, so it doesn't become intrinsically part of you. And therefore, if someone asks a question, if someone brings a proof that it couldn't have happened, I'll be swayed. I might accept their proof. Right? That's one difference between Re'iya and Shmiya, seeing and hearing. The reason for that is because of another difference. What do we see and what do we hear? We, us physical human beings, we only see the physical. Because we are physical, we see physicality. And therefore, since we're seeing something which is in our world, in other words, it's not something which is removed from me. It's something which is in my reality. Therefore, it becomes a part of my reality. Because I only see physicality. When I hear something, hearing means that I'm hearing, usually hearing not only a person, first of all, even a voice is spiritual. But also when I understand something, my intellect can understand spirituality. It doesn't understand an object. It understands something about it, maybe. You don't understand the obvious, and you understand something deeper. You understand the spiritual. And that's why even after you understand it, it remains somewhat removed from you. And therefore, it can be taken away from you. If someone asks a question, okay, I'm wrong. I understood it wrong. When I see something, it means I've seen something physical. I'm physical also. So I've seen something that's in my world, and therefore I connect to it and I become one with it. When I hear something or I understand something, it's I'm understanding something spiritual. And therefore, even after I understand it, it remains somewhat removed. It's not my reality. And therefore, it can be taken away from me as well. Says Rabbi Akiva, it came the time of Matan Torah, which the giving of the Torah represents the ultimate spiritual experience, the ultimate serving Hashem, the ultimate, when a person looks at the experience of Matan Torah, that's like the model of what it means to connect to Hashem. Says Rabbi Akiva, what does it mean to be a Yid? What does it mean to be a Jew that serves Hashem truly? When you see what is normally heard and you hear what's normally seen. Meaning, in our life, we usually see the world and we hear about Hashem. In other words, what's our obvious reality? What do you not need to be taught that exists? The world. No one has to tell you, no one has to show you in a sefer that I learned that there's a world. It's just something we see, it's our reality. You do have to be taught about Hashem. Hashem is not in our reality. It's not something which we can understand. It's not, he's not something physical. He's removed. He's transcendent. And therefore, it's not an obvious reality. Says Rabbi Akiva, a person has to work on themselves to switch these two things. That what's normally heard should be seen. Hashem's reality, Kedusha, holiness, Torah, that should be the reality. That should be what's obvious to me. That should be my existence. The fact that there's a world, that should be up for a question. In other words, that should be like, oh yeah, there's also a world. Right? In sort of in the terminology of Kabbalah, it's the idea of having a lekus bipshitus and olamus bihischachus, which means godliness becomes obvious and the world is a novel idea. It's like I'm so entrenched in the reality of Hashem that, yeah, of course the world exists. How do I know the world exists? Well, it's a pasuk in the Torah. The Torah says, "Bereishis bara elokim." In other words, the whole existence of the world, and what I mean by existence of the world, first of all, is the very existence of the world, but in general, what the world holds as true, what the world holds as fact, what the world thinks is important. All of that I just know about because the Torah tells me about it. And whatever the Torah doesn't tell me about is obviously not true. In other words, that's obviously not the truth. The only truth is Hashem. What's normally heard, I now see. Meaning Hashem becomes my obvious reality. That becomes the obvious. What's normally heard, what's normally seen, the world, becomes heard. Goes into the background. The lens which with I look into the world is through the lens of Torah, through the lens of godliness. And therefore I only see in the world and I only accept what's in the world what Torah tells me to accept. And what Torah agrees with, the values the Torah agrees with, the reality that Torah agrees with. And that's what Rabbi Akiva is telling us. Now, just to go to another thing for a moment, and we'll come back to Rabbi Akiva. In the Torah, we have mitzvahs. Now, mitzvahs have two ideas to them. Number one, mitzvahs is about fulfilling the rotzon Hashem, fulfilling what Hashem wants from us. That's it. In other words, every mitzvah is really the same thing. Hashem tells us, we do it. Then there's another aspect, like we know that the Torah was given letzaref esabrius, to refine the creations. In other words, each mitzvah has its own unique refinement and moral and value that it brings to the world. Two aspects of mitzvahs. Now, when you look at the second thing, each mitzvah is different. Each mitzvah is unique. You have this mitzvah does this mitzvah does that. This mitzvah brings this idea to the world, this mitzvah brings that idea to the world. When you're focusing on the component that this is Rotzin Hashem, this is the will of Hashem, then all mitzvahs are exactly the same. If you want to sort of generalize this, when you look at what the mitzvahs bring to the world, then there's a difference between positive commandments and negative commandments. Negative commandments are all about cleaning the dirt off the world, getting rid of the negative. Positive commandments is about bringing holiness into the world. So there's a difference there. But if you look at that it's all about fulfilling Hashem's will, then there's no difference. Positive, negative, it's all the same thing. It's just about doing what Hashem wants. Therefore, like this. Rabbi Akiva, who holds that the ultimate way of serving Hashem is that the world on its own should be meaningless. And the only reality that exists is Hashem. When he looks at Torah and mitzvahs, what does he see? He doesn't see what does mitzvahs bring to the world. That's not his focus. His focus is Hashem. His focus is I need to fulfill what Hashem wants from me. Therefore, says Rabbi Akiva, when they got the Torah, when Hashem told them a positive commandment, the answer was, yes, I will do what you say. When Hashem gave us a negative commandment, it was the same answer. Yes, I will do what you say. In other words, to him, negative commandments, positive commandments, it's all the same thing because it's all about one thing. It's all about fulfilling Hashem's desire. Because to him, the world is like a distant reality. It's not important. The only thing that is important is Hashem. And therefore, when it comes to mitzvahs as well, the only aspect that he focuses on when it comes to mitzvahs is the fact that it's Ratzon Hashem, that it's the desire of Hashem. That's one idea. But then there's another idea, and that's the idea that I want to focus on. And the idea goes like this. Al hein hein val lav lav, meaning, when we see something in the world, sometimes we see things that are hein, which are yes, in other words, which are positive, and sometimes we see things in the world which are lav, which are negative. Rabbi Akiva, since he lives in the reality of Hashem, he lives in the what we refer to as Ein Oid Milvadoi, the fact that there's nothing else besides for Hashem, he only sees the positive. He looks at everything with the glasses of Hashem. And therefore, when he sees a hein, when he sees a positive, it's a yes, it's a positive. But when he sees a negative, when he sees a lav, when he sees something negative in the world, the only thing he sees is an opportunity to serve Hashem, is an opportunity to do a mitzvah. So for example, you look at the existence of idol worship. Idol worship, what could be worse than idol? It's the antithesis of Torah and mitzvahs. So a normal person looks at idol worship, it's terrible. It's a bad thing. When Rabbi Akiva looks at idol worship, what does he see? He sees an opportunity to do a mitzvah, not to serve idols. So in other words, he doesn't see anything else other than the opportunity to serve Hashem. And therefore he says, when the Yidden heard a mitzvah saseh, a positive commandment, a positive part of the world, they said yes. And when they heard a negative commandment, they also said yes. Because the only thing they see in the no is the yes, is the opportunity, is the goodness, is the positivity, is the light, is the godliness. Because Rabbi Akiva's reality is Royinus Anishma. He sees what is normally heard. He sees the reality which is normally distant from most people. For him is obvious. That becomes what he sees. That becomes the obvious reality. Which takes us back to the two stories. Rabbi Akiva sees a destroyed Beis HaMikdash. Most negative thing possible. It's not the pshat that now he's convinced that the prophecy of redemption will happen. Now that's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, I look at this destruction and what do I see? I see Mashiach. I don't see negative. I only see the positive here. I only see the opportunity. I see the fact that when the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, now the prophecy of redemption could happen. Alav hein, he sees in the negative, he sees the yes. Like we were saying before, you look at a Tisha B'Av, you look at the 3 weeks, you see the matos, you see the neshama coming down into the world and it's difficult and it's dark. What do you see? You see the maseh. You see the opportunity that the neshama can now reach a level which it can never reach before. The world can reach a level which it never reached before. And the same thing is when Rabbi Akiva was being killed. And he said the Shema. His students weren't asking, how could you say the Shema, notwithstanding the fact that you're suffering? They were okay with that. But they saw something different. They didn't see Rabbi Akiva say Shema Yisrael, notwithstanding the suffering. They saw Rabbi Akiva saying Shema Yisrael within the suffering. In other words, he saw within the pain, he saw the Shema Yisrael. He saw the Hashem Echad, he saw the one God in everything, including in the most painful and terrible experience of his life, he saw the Shema Yisrael. And the Talmidim asked him, how is that possible? How is that possible that within the Shema, that within the suffering, within the pain, you see Hashem Echad? And he answered them, because my whole life, I was yearning for Mesiras Nefesh, which means my whole life, I didn't live in this world. The reality wasn't this world, my reality was Hashem. My reality, my obvious, what's obvious to me, what's real to me, what I live with is Hashem's world. And therefore I'm able to see the Hashem Echad within the pain, within the suffering as well. And that's the depth of the idea of matos and masei, that within the matos, within the separation of the neshama from Hashem, you find the strength, you find the power. That's what in other words, the neshama, when it comes down here, digs deeper and finds that place within itself, the Rabbi Akiva in it. In other words, that place within itself where lakus, where godliness is obvious, where godliness is true, where godliness is real, and where you see the positivity, you see the opportunity in everything. Having said that, and that's the deeper element of the 3 weeks, and that's the Shabbosim of the 3 weeks, like we started off, the Av, the Father, revealing that Hashem's our Father, the connection to Nisan, the connection to Pesach, etc. Having said all of that, that doesn't at all take away from the first element of the 3 weeks. The pain, the sense of mourning, the sense of sadness. Because even in the story of Rabbi Akiva, and when he saw the fox coming out of the Kodesh HaKadoshim, Rabbi Akiva also tore his clothing. He didn't just come there and laugh and say everything's great. No. He first tore his clothing, and then he started to laugh. What's the idea of that? Because I think this is this gets into the depth of what it means to be a Jew. Because being a Jew means having a lot of opposites. Because we are connected to Hashem, we can handle opposites. In other words, we can handle two things which shouldn't really be able to go together. And this is not only about the 3 weeks, it's about the whole Jewish experience. The Jewish people are the most positive people. We are the most determined people. We're still here. Unbelievable. We're still here after close to 2,000 years of Golos. We're still here. Through the persecution, through the suffering, through the pain, through the tragedy, we're all still here. Why? Because we are Matos Masei. Because we have that Rabbi Akiva in us. Because we constantly saw the path to redemption. We constantly saw the path to Mashiach. But at the same time, we're not happy. It somehow goes together. We're positive and we're happy and we're determined and we persevered and we're strong, but we're also not happy. At the same time, we tear our clothing. We beg Hashem for Mashiach. We say we don't want to be in Golos anymore. There was once, I'll share this with you, and I was thinking about this morning. I don't know. The Jewish people have been through months of tragedy at this point, and it's getting difficult to stay strong. I'm a little bit talking to myself here, so I'm just sort of, as we say, bringing together with all of you and myself as well. And I was thinking about this morning. There was sad news that came out this morning. Someone related to people in Sydney was in the building in Florida, and it's just hard to get your head around it. And I don't have answers. I don't want to have answers. And that's exactly what I want to bring out. There was a talk that the Lubavitcher Rebbe once gave on Hashem Rabbah, and there's a video of it. And I've watched it a few times because it's all his talks were profound, but this is extremely, extremely deep. And it was a talk that he gave on a Shaina Rabbah evening, which is the last day of Sukkot, which is a very holy day. It's almost like Yom Kippur, sort of the element of joy there and the element of being solemn as well. And he had a custom in the more later years, every night of Sukkot he would give a talk. And he would explain the significance of that night of Sukkot and the Ushpizin, and he would emphasize the idea of being happy and dancing on Sukkot and etc., etc. And there's a video of this, and he's standing at his shtender, and on this particular talk, I believe it was in 1984, in 1983 probably, that he was giving this talk, and he was crying. And he was saying like this, somehow he got into the topic of Golos, of exile. And he said that it's a very interesting thing. He says that logically he cannot come to a logical explanation why we are still in exile. Why we are still in Golos. You would think that Hashem is good. Hashem is the ultimate good. You would think, okay, if we're still in Golos, at least let Him provide a reason why. And he said, even all the explanations that we can give, like we said before about Matos Masei and the strength of the Neshama that comes out and all the Kabbalistic explanations, he says, it's all good, but the problem is that Hashem is Kol Yachol. Hashem is can do anything. Hashem is not limited to these explanations. Hashem could give us all these good things without the goals. Hashem could allow us to reveal the strength of our Neshama without going through this suffering. So in other words, there's no logical explanation here. Why not? And he was crying and he said the reason is, there's a specific reason for that. There's a reason why we don't have a reason. And the reason is because if we would have a reason, he says, we wouldn't be able to daven every morning or every three times a day, every weekday, ki lishu oscha ki vinu kol ayoim, that we're yearning for your salvation. We wouldn't be able to say that with an emes. Because if we would have somewhat of an explanation of what we're doing here, then we wouldn't really feel an extremely desperate need to get out of here. Because there's an explanation of what we're doing here. And therefore he says Hashem hides the explanation. Hashem doesn't want us to understand because he wants us to be pained from golos. He wants us to scream out to him, ki lishu oscha ki vinu kol ayoim, that we need Mashiach, that we need the redemption, that we need to get out of the pain and the suffering. But then he said at the same time, we have emunah. In other words, on the level of faith, on the level of emunah, we believe that Hashem knows what he's doing. We believe that Hashem is good. We believe that there's a plan and there's a purpose in all of this. And we believe that. Because we're yidden. We're ma'minim b'nei ma'minim. We believe. But belief is higher than intellect. We operate on intellect and emotions. Belief is there. And we know it's there. And we draw strength from it. It's the Rabbi Akiva in us. It's that perspective that we stay determined, that we don't give up, that we're never going to give up, and we're determined, and we're strong, and we're going to get there, and we're going to bring Mashiach, and we're going to have a Beis HaMikdash. It's there, but on the level of Emunah. It should never come into the level of intellect. On another level, we should never understand. We should never be happy where we are. We should never be okay with tragedy. We should never be okay with pain. We should cry out to Hashem, we can't take it anymore. With a real pain. At the same time, having this deep emunah. And it's not a contradiction. Somehow it's not a contradiction. That's a yid. A yid, as the Zohar says, can be pained on one side of the heart and happy on the other side of the heart. We can come to a Tisha B'Av, we could sit on the floor, and we can cry about the Beis HaMikdash, and at the same time, feel an incredible faith that this is all part of the plan of Mashiach is coming. We can see a tragedy and we can cry and we can be in pain, and at the same time we have the emunah. We have faith. We have faith in Hashem. And those two things need to happen simultaneously. These two levels, these two elements of the 3 weeks, that on the one hand, it's a sad time. It's a sad time of mourning. It's a time of pain. And that's why we keep all the halachas, we keep all the laws regarding the mourning. And at the same time, we have this matos masei perspective, that it's all for the masse, it's all for the journey, it's all part of the plan. We have the Rabbi Akiva perspective, that it's all part of the process of geula, it's all part of the process of redemption. And these two things go together. And Hashem should help, that this should definitely be the last day, the last moments in Golos, and we should all go to Eretz Yisrael, we should merit the Tchias HaMesim, the Kitzur Rannu Shoichni Ofer. All suffering should end. We should go together with Mashiach and have a Beis HaMikdash. And the Mirtza Hashem will be very soon, and we'll be able to celebrate Tisha B'Av. We'll be able to celebrate Tisha B'Av as a Yom Tov with eating and drinking together with Mashiach and the Beis HaMikdash. And then we will look back and then we will understand. Then we will say, Oitcha Hashem ki yonaftabi, as the Pasuk says. We will thank Hashem for the goals. Right now, we're not thanking Hashem for the goals. Although we have faith, but we're not thanking him for it. We're asking him to get out of it. We're asking Hashem to bring Mashiach, and may that take place from Heir B'Yomeinu. Thank you for joining.
Thank you, Rabbi. Thank you. Thank you so much.
Pleasure.
Thank you very much.
Pleasure.
Perfect topic.
Thank you.
Very much. Thank you.
Pleasure.
Thank you.
Celeste, you had a question.
Thank you very much.
Pleasure. So I said a question, does a neshama only get one opportunity in this world to grow? There is a concept called reincarnation, that if the neshama doesn't fulfill its purpose, it could come down to the world again and sort of rectify that. So it does get another opportunity.
Thank you, Rabbi.
All right. Thank you, everyone.